Today we're going to get back into our study of Ephesians. We took a little break for Easter, you might remember. And then last week, Gerald Hogenberg was here sharing with us. So it's been a while, so let's do a little review. We won't review everything, but you might remember, if you search back your memory banks from previous weeks, that Ephesians is all about who we are in Christ Jesus, as believers in Jesus Christ. The first half of the book, the first three chapters, were all about who we are because of our new life that we have in Christ. Remember, he talks about there's no longer Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. We're all just Christians now. We talked about the fact that we're all part of the church or the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head of that body. We've talked about unity. Remember, lots about unity within the body and within the church. We've talked about the hope we have as sons and daughters of God the Father. And then remember, Paul prayed for us. He prayed for strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prayed that Christ would dwell or be at home within us. He prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love and know the vastness of Christ's love for us. And finally, he prayed that we would be filled with the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. And of course, last time we were in Ephesians, we looked at the beginning of chapter 4 and we saw how each of us has a specific place in the body of Christ. We all have our own gifts to use within the church. And we use those gifts to build up and to strengthen and to encourage the rest of the body. If even one of us is not using our gifts in the body of Christ or the church, it hinders the spiritual growth of all of us. So that brings us very quickly up to the second half of chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. That's where we're going to be today. This is where Paul gets into some very specific behaviors, some of which we should be avoiding, and some of which we should be adopting. So we're going to read this passage together, and then we'll dig into it a little deeper and ask God to teach us today from His Word through His Holy Spirit. So I invite you to follow along. We're in the English Standard Version is on the screen, or if you have your own versions there, you can follow along there. It doesn't matter. We're starting at verse 17 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray, please. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we study it today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge these words were written by the Holy Spirit, through men, but by the Holy Spirit. And now we ask that the Holy Spirit would Reveal to us, Lord, what you would have for us to learn today from the very Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? It doesn't sound funny out there? Okay, up here it sounds like I'm in a box. And all I can hear is a... As long as it sounds good out there for you guys, then we're good. I'll carry on here and try and ignore that. All right, so Paul begins this section of Ephesians by letting us know that he's about to say something important. And it's not just something he thinks is a good idea. This is not just Paul's thoughts here. It is said by God's authority. Look back at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice the word must. This isn't just a suggestion. Paul is insisting that the believers change the way they walk, a reference to how they live and go about their daily lives. See, believers are not to live as the Gentiles do. Now, that's not, he's not dissing all the Gentiles, and I know most of us here in this room are probably Gentiles. Paul, remember, Paul is writing to the Gentile believers in Asia Minor. So this is a reference to who they were before they knew Jesus. You might remember early on in our study of Ephesians that Paul made a point of emphasizing that Christians were just that. They weren't Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They were just Christians. So when he says Gentiles, he's talking about what you were before you were a Christian. Non-believers. So he's saying you used to be Gentiles, now you're Christians. And then he goes on to explain how the unbelieving Gentiles were living, a lifestyle that we should no longer live. He says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, even though the Gentiles had become believers, had become Christians, Paul knew that there was this temptation, there was this draw on their lives to pull them back into the way they used to live. And we face that too, don't we, as believers? We have the pressures of the world. We have our human nature. We have all of that in us that wants to pull us away from God and pull us back to what we were before we knew Christ. And everything we're going to read from this point on is to help us with that, to help us to resist that and to know how to live for Jesus. Paul mentions the futility of their minds. You see, life without Christ is intellectually frustrating, meaningless, and useless. It's futile. I know we think we're pretty smart, but without Jesus, who is the light of the world, non-believers are darkened in their understanding. It's as if they're doing life in the dark, unable to really see things for what they are, and then stumbling over things that are in their path and not knowing where to go. I remember as a child, I don't know if you did this, but I used to lie in bed sometimes, and in the half light of a darkened room, I would wonder what would that shadowy figure or image was over in the corner. And you know, it's partially lit by the moonlight coming in the window, and my imagination would start to imagine, you know, run a little wild. I think it was some sort of monster, or maybe there was a person standing over there in the corner watching me. You know, your mind does crazy things to you, especially when you're a child. Eventually, though, I'd get my flashlight out because my mom wouldn't let me turn my light on in the middle of the night, but I'd get my flashlight out and I'd shine it over there in the corner. And it was just an old sweatshirt that I hadn't hung up properly. It was hanging off a piece of furniture. And the light revealed to me what that really was. But in the darkness, I thought it was something completely different. And then I could fall asleep and rest peacefully. See, darkness prevents us from seeing things for what they really are. It also prevents us from seeing where to go or the obstacles that might be in our path. Imagine if this room were totally dark right now. So no lights and no sun coming in the windows, like pitch dark, and the fire alarm went off. how would you find the exit? Okay, we have fancy exit signs and stuff because we have to, right? There's a reason for that, because you know, the people that make those laws about building codes and everything, they know that if it's dark, we're not going to be able to get out of the building safely. So we got battery-operated lights and stuff that would turn on in a power outage. But if it was perfectly dark in here, what would happen? We would run into chairs and bump into each other, all trying to find the right way out of here. We need the light to see where we're going in life. And in our spiritual life, Jesus is that light. Without him, we don't see clearly. We have a darkened or unclear understanding of every aspect of life. We cannot possibly see things for what they really are without Jesus. Next, Paul says that they were alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. See, the unbeliever has an ignorance of God that comes from a heart hardened to the things of God. They become callous. You know what a callous is, right? Some of you work with your hands, and you've got calluses right here, right? And you need them, otherwise you'd hurt. You know that you get that buildup of dead skin on your, and it protects you from feeling pain right there. Right? I mean, guitar players. Where are my guitar players? You have calluses on your fingers, right? Why? Because otherwise, when they move their fingers on those strings would cut your fingers. But they build up calluses there. And calluses can be a good thing. They protect us from pain and from harm. But calluses is not a good thing when it comes to your heart. You see, when your heart becomes callous, you stop feeling the pain of guilt and shame when you sin. You become insensitive. You become desensitized to that which should bother you and cause you to change your behavior. We see this sometimes in kids today. They say that children see so much violence on TV and in their video games and all that stuff that it stops bothering them. They become used to it and they think it's normal. Or what about pornography? A lot of people get sucked into that. And the first time they watch it, it really bothers them. They feel kind of bad about it. But if they keep watching it, eventually it becomes normal and they become callous to it and it doesn't bother them anymore. The unbeliever, because of the darkness, ignorance, and godlessness they are living in, becomes callous to sin. They don't feel it anymore. And then Paul says this leads to them giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, the lie that Satan wants you to believe, he wants you to believe that there's nothing wrong with sin. In fact, he wants you to believe that it's good for you, that it'll give you pleasure and make you feel good, help you enjoy life more. But when we sin, we quickly realize it doesn't make us feel good. In fact, we need something more. And so we sin again and again and again, looking for something that's going to satisfy us. And the unbeliever gets sucked deeper and deeper and deeper, searching for something, and they're heading in the wrong direction. They're looking for fulfillment in self-indulgence that just creates a continual lust for more. It's never satisfied. Well, that's the bad news. The good news, Paul says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Paul has talked about the way of the Gentiles or the non-believer. Now he wants to talk about the way we have learned in Christ. Not by their own natural intellect, their own reasoning. Remember, that's flawed, hampered by darkness. But by the teaching of truth that came directly from Jesus himself. That's what verse 21 means. It's talking about the way we must learn about Jesus is from Jesus. Because not only does he have the truth for us, but he is the truth. And what did Jesus teach them? Well, to put off the old self, verse 22, and to put on the new self, verse 24. The old self, our human nature, belongs to our former way of life. It's corrupt because of deceitful desires. Essentially, there's nothing good about the old self. I know we like to believe that there's something good in everyone. You heard people say that, right? Oh, there's, I know he's a bad kid, but I believe there's something good deep down inside of him. The Bible tells us there is nothing good deep down inside of us. We have to put that off. And they have to put on the new self. And the new self is put on as we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. It starts up here. We're renewed, regenerated, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it starts with the way we think. Starts with the way we think. This is the process of that thing we call sanctification. Our new self is to be pure and holy, the exact opposite of the old self that is corrupt. So what does the new self look like? Well, Paul gives us some pretty direct and practical direction as he continues on from verse 25. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." In the section, there's five areas of life that Paul says we need to work on. You ever worked in a business where they do those things where you get together and you have these little meetings and you decide what you're going to stop, what you're going to start, what you're going to continue? Anyone? Or is that just me? Yeah, those, we call them stop, start, continue meetings. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. This is similar to that. Paul's going to tell us what to stop, what to start, and he's going to tell us why, what the benefit is. So the first thing he says is we need to stop deceiving. We need to stop deceiving. We need to start speaking the truth. And why? Because we are to function honestly within the body of Christ. This verse is, all these verses are speaking specifically to believers and how they interact with other believers. Now, that doesn't mean you can be dishonest to non-believers. Now, don't walk out of here, "Hey, the pastor said I only have to be honest with believers." Now, it just happens to be where his emphasis is right now. I think we should be honest with everyone. But remember the body analogy? Remember when I had Rudy come up here? I won't make you come up again, Rudy, don't worry. Remember when Rudy came up and I made him carry that box back and forth? And each time he carried it, he had to like remove part of his body and figure out how to do it with less and less. And it was hard, wasn't it, Rudy? Eventually, it became almost impossible. But he could still kind of figure it out, because his body wasn't quite working properly. It wasn't ideal, but you still got the job done. But imagine how well your body would work if your brain lied to your hands. Not just your hand didn't work anymore, but if your brain sent wrong messages to it, intentionally. Or what if your eyes lied to your brain? If the parts of your body were actually sending each other wrong information, sabotaging, and essentially paralyzing the body. So you get the idea here, right? It doesn't make sense for members of a body to lie to each other. It can't function. And so it should be true with the body of Christ. The church cannot function properly if we are not honest with each other. We need to speak the truth with one another. It's hard sometimes. That's why we're going to, you know, remember that verse that says, speak the truth in love. We'll get to that later on in this chapter. But we need to be truthful with one another, otherwise we will paralyze the body of Christ. Second thing he talks about there is anger. He says, stop sinning when you're angry. Start dealing with anger quickly. And why? This is an important one. Because when we don't, Satan will get a foothold in your life. Anger in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. There is such thing as a righteous anger. But it's really easy for anger to lead to sin. Right? When anger becomes rage, that's a problem. Anger can cause us to sin. So when you get angry, do not sin, it says. And one way to prevent this is to deal with your anger quickly. You've all heard that saying, the verse we just read, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Right? And in marriages, I always tell couples, and I know Lori and I were told this when we were first married, don't go to bed angry with your spouse. Because when we do, when we allow anger to fester and grow into something bigger, it can start to destroy us and lead to sin. Paul says if we don't deal with anger rightly, avoiding sin, dealing with it quickly, it gives Satan a foothold in our lives, an opportunity to gain a bit of a hold on us. And we certainly don't want that. The third thing Paul deals with here is stealing. He says, stop stealing and start working honestly, because you need to be able to bless those who need help with your generosity. Now, I know we all know stealing is wrong, right? We've been taught that since we were this big, right? But did you know that the solution to stealing was to work honestly with your hands? If you have a problem with stealing, the Bible says, get to work and earn an honest living. And not just to make yourself rich or so that you don't have to steal anymore, to build your own wealth, but so that you can be generous to those in need. Have you experienced the joy that comes from giving to someone who's in need? Those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know it's a wonderful feeling. Some of you are going to experience that today as you give generously to our quizzers. And you do that because you've worked hard for your money. I hope you didn't do it because you stole some money from somewhere and now you're going to give it to the quizzers. Please don't do that. But you're going to be able to give generously because you've worked hard with your hands. You've made an honest living. God blesses you. And now you can be generous to others. Well, the fourth thing Paul talks about here is how we talk, how we converse with each other. He says, stop bad talk. Start good talk, all right? Why? Because it benefits others. I mean, I think you all know this, but foul, corrupt, degrading, mean conversation, it only cuts people down and hurts them. This is a hard one for some people. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to complain and be critical than to be encouraging and positive? It just seems to be the way we're wired. We just seem to be naturally, I know I'm naturally good at complaining and being negative. And especially when I hear others complaining, I want to get in on the action and tell you, oh yeah, well you think you got it bad. Well, you should hear what happened to me. Loving, caring, helpful, encouraging, grace-filled conversations are harder to have, aren't they? But that is what encourages and lifts others up according to their needs. So if you want your conversation, your speech to be God-honoring, and you want to help others grow, make a serious effort to speak in a loving, caring, encouraging way. This will benefit and build up the body of Christ, the church. And then finally, Paul says we should stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit and start adopting godly virtues. Why? Because God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We make Him sad and disappointed. This, by the way, is a great verse to go to when you're talking about the Trinity and the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, right? Because a spiritual force can't be sad or feel sorrow. Only a person can be grieved. That's a little aside. But we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. I mean, Paul lists some of the sins that we should avoid. It's bitterness, wrath, anger, because anger can be sin sometimes. Clamor, which is not a word we use that often, but it refers to brawling or fighting. Slander and malice, doing any of those things with the intent to hurt someone else. We are to put away all of these things. Why does sin grieve the Holy Spirit? It says, because He has sealed us as His own. He is the guarantor of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Remember way back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. See, it's like how you feel when one of your kids gets off the path and isn't maybe living the way they should. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what it feels like right here. It hurts. It hurts deep down inside because you want the best for your kids. Well, imagine how the Holy Spirit must feel every time a believer, one of God's kids, sins. We don't want to grieve Him. Instead of doing things that grieve Him, it says we need to be kind, tender-hearted, or compassionate, and forgiving. Someone once challenged me on the whole forgiveness thing. He said, well, we only have to forgive if someone asks for forgiveness. Well, there are some verses that talk about that, but this one doesn't say anything about it. This just says, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, because God has forgiven us. Don't hold on to those grievances you have with other people. If someone has sinned against you, or you've sinned, or you feel they've sinned against you, forgive them. I mean, if you can, go to them and deal with it, work it out. That's how we deal with those things. In a godly way, but forgiveness is key. We need to extend the same grace to others that God has extended to us. This isn't, you probably heard this many times. I've read it from various people's testimonies. They said when they had trouble forgiving someone and God said, look, if I could forgive you for all the bad things you did, why can't you forgive that person for what they've done to you? God has forgiven us for everything. Every sin we could ever commit and every sin we will ever commit in the future. He's taken it all on Himself and said, you are forgiven as a believer in Jesus Christ. If God can do that for us, we should be able to extend that same grace to others, even if they don't ask for our forgiveness. Well, this is pretty straightforward stuff, right? I know some of you are there thinking, yeah, yeah. Another list of do's and don'ts from the Bible. I get it. I've heard those since I was this high. I mean, we already know that we shouldn't steal and we shouldn't lie. And that when we do the opposite, when we tell the truth, it pleases God. If it's so obvious, why do we still struggle with these things? I mean, maybe not all of them. Maybe some of you went, oh yeah, I got that one. I've defeated that one years ago. But I know for myself, there are at least a couple in here that as I was studying this week, I'm like, yeah, I still got to work on that one. What about you? Is there an area of your life that needs work? Do you need to modify your behavior to to reflect the fact that you are now in Christ Jesus. Maybe sometimes you think, yeah, I tried and tried and tried. I just can't fix that one thing in my life. Well, what can we do to help us put on the new self? What kind of practical things can we do to put off the old self and put on the new, become more like Christ? We're going to talk more about this as we finish up Ephesians next week and then through the month of May. But for now, let me leave you with three things. First of all, you can't do it on your own. Those of you that have tried, you already know this. You will never fix this on your own. Only the work of the Holy Spirit can make you more like Jesus. Only Jesus can sanctify us. We can't sanctify ourselves. Remember we talked earlier about how futile human understanding and effort is? We need Jesus to change us from the inside out, beginning with our minds. And we also need other believers. We need the body of Christ all working together to help us grow. We need to be able to talk to each other and be encouraged by each other. I don't care whether you call it mentoring or call it discipleship. Whatever terminology you use, that's what we do as the body of Christ. We live in community and we help each other. I help you, you help me. We grow together as the body of Christ Jesus. So lean hard on the Holy Spirit and spend lots of time with other believers. Because you can't do it on your own. The second thing that will help you in your walk with Jesus is prayer. Talk to God often. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we should pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean you need to be on your knees and with your eyes closed 24/7. It'd be kind of hard to get anything done. What that means is you need to be in constant communication with God because He's right there beside you. Right? When I drive somewhere in the van with my wife, we talk to each other. Why? Because we're together. We talk. You know, with my kids, we talk about stuff. When you're with your friends or your co-workers, whoever you're with all the time, you talk to them, right? You converse about this, that, and the other, whatever. Well, God is right there with us as believers all the time. So why don't we talk to Him all the time? That's what we need to do. Whatever your daily routine is, start to make God a part of it. You have access to God the Father as a child of the King. He's right there with you at all times, so talk to Him. It doesn't have to be big, flowery prayers. They're all formal with lots of these and thous and stuff. Just talk to Him. It's as simple as saying, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. You know? Or God, you know, thank you for that amazing day. Just acknowledge that He's there. So pray. Communicate with God regularly. And then finally, at least for today, we need to spend time in God's Word. You see, if prayer is us talking to God, and I know sometimes God can talk back to us when we're praying. You know, you hear that still small voice inside your head sometimes, or some people have heard Him audibly talk. I haven't, but reading the Bible is primarily how God talks to us. The Bible is the very Word of God. Word meaning to speak, right? The Word of God is the Bible. I mean, there are lots of ways God can speak to us, but the Bible is His primary method of communication with us. Everything we need to know about God is in His Word. Everything is there. So read it regularly, every day. Memorize it. So it's with you even when you can't be reading it. If you make this a habit, reading and memorizing Scripture, you'll start to see God reminding you of things you've read and memorized just when you need them. God wants to help guide you through this life, to live a life that honors and glorifies Him and builds up the church. But He can't bring Scripture passages to your mind when you need them if you've never read them. Well, I guess He could. He's God. He can do anything. But He doesn't tend to work that way. God wants us to seek Him. We need to let God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us through His Word, the Bible. Now, we have a group in our church that we already talked about today, right? That's really good at this. Our quizzers. I don't know if you know this. You're probably going to hear more about it. And if you've got an information sheet on your way in, you can read about all that the quizzers do. But they spend a lot of individual time and then group time, putting serious time and effort into memorizing Scripture. Then they go off to quiz meets and they compete with kids from other churches to see who has memorized the most and memorized the best. They have lots of fun. And sometimes they win ribbons and such. But the real benefit is not the competition or the prizes or even the social aspect that I know everyone loves about quizzing. It's the fact that they are impressing the Word of God on their hearts, where it will stay there forever, and the Holy Spirit can use it to work in their lives. But listen, don't take my word for it. Let's have some of the quizzers come and tell you about it. I've been to a few quiz meets, but I've never actually quizzed. So Michelle's going to come. She heads up our quizzing program. And she's going to share with us about quizzing. Some of our quizzers are going to come up and share with you as well and fill you in on what it's like to spend serious time in the Word of God. Thanks, Michelle.